Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 to 3, 13. It can be found on page 986 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavor the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. May God bless the reading of his word. Affection has been defined as a fond attachment, devotion, or love. Fond attachment, devotion, or love. There's a sense of tenderness that accompanies the idea of affection. It's often used to describe what exists in families or in romantic relationships. But it also applies to more platonic relationships. And that's not surprising because we were created to be affectionate. We were created to have a fond attachment for others. We weren't created to be loners. While we might enjoy it occasionally, we weren't created to go to the movies alone or eat all our meals alone. And that's why the idea of solitary confinement is so effective. We weren't designed to be cut off from others. We were created to be devoted to others and to love others because we were created by a God who loves. The Apostle John writes in 1 John that God is love. And in chapter 17, verse 24 of his gospel, he records that as Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven, he said, "You loved me when? Before the foundation of the world. You loved me before the foundation of the world." There was love in eternity past between Father, Son, and Spirit. This is because God is love, and out of that love, he created. The old Puritan, Richard Sibbes, wrote that, listen, quote, "If God had not a communicative, spreading goodness, he would have never created the world. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were happy in themselves and enjoyed one another before the world was. Apart from the fact that God delights to communicate and spread his goodness, there had never been a creation or a redemption." What he's saying is that God didn't need to create the world to be happy, but it was out of his happiness that he created. He wanted to spread the goodness that was present within the Godhead. He wanted to spread the happiness that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shared. God didn't create us because he needed us. He created us so that we might reflect and enjoy his shared goodness and glory. We could say that he created us out of love. Creation was God's free choice, and it was born out of his love. And in fact, God tells his people in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've loved you with an everlasting love. God didn't start loving when he created us. He loved, so he created us. And so it's no wonder that we desire affection. We were created by an affectionate God, and we were created to display that affection in our relationship with him and our relationship with others. The very law of God is summed up in the commands to what? To love God and to love your neighbor, to love others. The noted theologian Audrey Hepburn said it this way, I myself was born with an enormous need for affection and a terrible need to give it. She said, I myself was born with an enormous need for affection and a terrible need to give it. And she was expressing what is true for all of us. We desire affection and we desire to give it as well. Because that's the way we were created. We were created by a loving God to be loving people so that others might see and appreciate the glory of God's love. We need affection and we need to be affectionate. This morning, as we return to the book of 1 Thessalonians, we find a very instructive example of Christian affection in our passage. We find the affection of Paul for the Thessalonians, and likewise, their affection for him. Now, we've seen thus far in our study of this letter that Paul loved this church, and he loved these people. He loved them first and foremost by declaring the word of God to them in power and with boldness. In the midst of conflict, he kept on preaching. He spoke to them as a messenger of God. He didn't speak to please man, but to please God. And we saw how the Thessalonians, responded to his message last Sunday. They received it as the very word of God. This is the first commitment of a faithful minister. His ministry must be marked by a commitment to the word of God. But Paul didn't stop there. He wasn't just a preacher. He was also a pastor. He was committed to the word of God, but he was also committed to the people of God. He loved them, and he cared deeply for them. And that's why Paul was such a wonderful servant of the Lord. He brought the Lord's message, but he also really loved the Lord's people. He had learned the essential skill for Christian ministry. That is, how to speak the truth in love. His ministry was marked by truth, but it was also marked by love. Now, we've already caught a few glimpses of Paul's affection for this church in this letter. In chapter 2, verse 7, he wrote that he cared for them like a nursing mother. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, he described his role as a faithful father. Back in verse 8 of chapter 2, he said he was affectionately desirous of them. And so we've already been clued into Paul's love for these believers. But I want us to examine his affection for this church in more detail this morning because he gives us some extended insight into it in the passage before us. He shows us what real Christian affection looks like. Look with me just for a moment at the remarkable statement he makes in chapter 3, verse 8. He writes, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. This statement is like a flag that sits on the mountaintop of Paul's affection for this church. It clearly marks out his love for this church. He stakes a claim here for his love for this church with this statement. His life was intimately intertwined with theirs. He's saying that there was a sense in which I was not truly living because of my uncertainty over whether you were honoring the Lord. He cared so much for the Thessalonians that his quality and experience of life was affected by whether they were standing fast in the Lord or not. And this is affection. Now, this is fond attachment, devotion, love. This marked Paul's ministry to Thessalonica. And so understand that we have a wonderful example of affection before us. And since we were created to be affectionate, it's appropriate for us this morning to consider some of the essential aspects of this very Christian affection that marked Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. First, let's consider the concern of Christian affection. The concern of Christian affection. Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 17, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavor the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." The word "but" indicates a change in subject. Paul is moving on from the previous paragraph, but he's still reflecting back on what had happened in the past. After having reminded the Thessalonians of the ministry that he and Silas and Timothy had among them and how the Thessalonians had responded positively to the gospel message, he now brings up the day when things changed. The day when Paul and his friends were torn away from the Thessalonians. Hopefully you remember that because of their message that Jesus was the true king and not Caesar, a mob in the city had been formed against them. Though that mob was ultimately unsuccessful in its efforts to find them, Luke tells us in Acts 17:10 that the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away from Thessalonica by night to Berea. And this is what Paul is referring to here in verse 17. This is no easy goodbye. The Greek word translated "torn away" means to make an orphan of someone. It's the image of someone being wrestled away unsuspectingly from those whom they love and care for. Perhaps you've seen recently in the news images of young girl being suddenly and unexpectedly wrestled away from her Christian foster parents. That's the very idea behind this word. And sometimes we read the accounts of what happened during Paul's missionary journeys as just factual descriptions of what occurred during the early days of the church. But we mustn't forget that real people and real emotions were involved. And here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul reveals some of those emotions to us. He says, "We felt orphaned when we had to leave you. We were torn away from you. We were heartbroken. This wasn't our choice." And notice that he uses the word "brothers" here. We could translate the term "brothers and sisters." He uses this term repeatedly to refer to all the Thessalonian believers. These Thessalonians are family, and Paul and his friends were torn away from them. But what Paul wants them to understand is that though they were separated from them by distance, their hearts could not have been closer. "We were torn away from you in person," he writes, "not in heart." That is a mark of affection. It doesn't matter whether the one that you love is near or far. Long distance relationships are hard, but true affection knows no distance. Now, since this separation was involuntary, Paul wants the Thessalonians to know that he really wanted to see them again. He writes, "We endeavor the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." Now, this wasn't just a wish of his. Paul is saying that he actively tried multiple times. Look at verse 18. It says, "Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." Again, the situation was out of Paul's control. And he says that Satan hindered him and his friends from returning to Thessalonica. Now, how? Well, the meaning of the word "hinder" arose out of military usage. It comes from the idea of armies cutting into roads in order to break them up and delay any enemies that might be pursuing them. And so somehow Satan had successfully delayed Paul and his friends from returning back to Thessalonica. We don't know exactly how, but Paul understood that behind this work was Satan. His name means adversary. He was doing his enemy work against the gospel. And so his love for these Thessalonians, his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and his awareness of the active work of Satan fueled his concern. His fear was that Satan might have gotten to them. Perhaps the opposition and affliction that was present had become too much for the church, and they had succumbed to it. And so he wanted to see them himself. Behind his concern was also his own godly jealousness for these believers. In verse 19, he writes, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." Paul's saying that the hope of our future reward when Jesus returns again is you. You're the proof that we were faithful to our ministry. Your faith is a source of joy for us, and you're our crown of blessing. Well, that's the same word used for the victory wreaths that athletes would wear after winning a competition. Paul's joy in this world and in the next world was tied up with these Thessalonians. In a good sense, he was living vicariously through them. These verses are just emphasizing how much Paul and his companions value the Thessalonians. And it was because they value them so much that they were so concerned about them. Affection is not Christian affection until it is characterized by loving concern for others. And this concern is primarily for the spiritual well-being of others. It's a concern rooted in our common spiritual heritage. It's a concern that understands that Satan is actively at work trying to hinder us. It's a concern for what will happen to others when Jesus returns and he comes not to save, but to judge. Christians should be marked by spiritual concern for one another. And this goes beyond natural family affection or the affection that is shared between just any set of friends. It's not just a concern for the worldly success and happiness of others. It's a concern for the eternal success and happiness of others. What differentiates Christian concern from regular concern? Well, it's concern for one's soul. The kind of affection that should be present in the church of God is an affection that is marked by that kind of concern for others. And Paul's concern for the Thessalonians led him to action. And that's what we see next, the action of Christian affection, the action of Christian affection. Paul writes in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer," okay, he couldn't stand the unknown any longer. He's like a dad who's just dropped off his daughter to college, and he can't help himself from making that first call to check in. And his concern for her spills over into action. That's what's happening here. Sometimes our affection for others may dictate that we don't act for a time, but affection always acts eventually. Don't just tell me you love me. Show me you love me, right? Paul is showing his love here, and as their father in the faith, he was eager to act on their behalf. And we notice, first of all, that his action involved great sacrifice on his part. The action of Christian affection involves sacrifice. He says, "We were willing to be left behind at Athens alone." And verse 2, "We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ." We were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. This is sacrifice on Paul's part. But you have to remember what had happened to Paul to understand the level of his sacrifice. We know from Acts chapter 17 that he and his friends arrived in Thessalonica. They preached the gospel there. Some believed, and a fledgling church was established. But out of jealousy and probably fear that the message they were proclaiming would jeopardize the favored status of Thessalonica before Caesar and before Rome, Paul and Silas were effectively driven out of town. They were torn away from the Thessalonians. Yet when they arrived in their next town, Berea, they just continued to preach, and more people believed. But the Jews from Thessalonica heard about it, and they drove Paul away again. And Paul was the clear leader of his crew, and the Jews wanted to silence him. Silas and Timothy weren't their chief concern. And so Acts 17, verse 14, tells us that Silas and Timothy were left behind in Berea after Paul was driven away. Now, Paul eventually ended up in Athens, and he told the Christians who had brought him there to tell Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible. He had been separated from the churches in Thessalonica and Berea. He was also separated from his close friends and partners in ministry. He wanted them to come to him soon. But while he was waiting for them at Athens, Luke writes in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, that his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. His spirit was provoked within him. He was aggravated by the darkness that was present in the city. You know, I don't know if you've maybe gone to a temple before or maybe visited a temple on your vacation, but sometimes when you just go there, you feel like this darkness, or I felt that before. And I feel like Paul felt this darkness very heavy upon him as he was in the city of Athens because it was full of idols. And so he preached a powerful message to the Athenians, but the result was mixed. Some believed, others wanted to hear a little bit more, yet still others, they mocked him. And even though we like to think of Paul as this tireless missionary who kept on bringing the gospel to new places, he was also a man just like us. He had been kicked out of city after city. He was in another foreign place surrounded by idols and those who mocked him. He had no wife to encourage him. He had no children to distract him. He had no or very few close friends nearby. So he really looked forward to seeing Silas and Timothy. And though Luke doesn't tell us this in Acts, here in 1 Thessalonians 3, it appears that Silas and Timothy did eventually reach him there in Athens. And you can just imagine how happy their reunion must have been. But just when the crew was back together, Timothy was sent back out again to the Thessalonians. The "we" in verse 1 indicates that this was a collective decision, but it was driven by Paul. If you look at verse 5, he clarifies and writes, "When I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith." Paul's concern for these Thessalonians outweighed his own comfort. He willingly endured loneliness because of his love for these Thessalonians. You might wonder, wasn't Silas still with him? Didn't he get some comfort there? Well, as we reconstruct the events from Acts, it appears that Silas too was eventually, if not at this same time, sent away to another part of Macedonia to check perhaps on the churches there or to do more ministry. So Paul was indeed alone. He sacrificed his own comfort. He also sacrificed one of his best resources. And Timothy was his brother in Christ, and not only that, he describes him as God's co-worker. He's telling the Thessalonians that Timothy is the real deal. He's quality. He's dear to me. And though Paul loved Timothy like a son, he sent him because he was the best person for the job. He probably wasn't as well known by the authorities in Thessalonica since he was the junior member of the team. And so he might have been able to get in the city more easily without causing a scene. And Paul sent his best man because he was the best fit for the Thessalonians. And as we reflect on this, we need to understand that Paul's affection for the church was not just a 1-800-Flowers kind of affection. His love for them wasn't expressed simply by entering a credit card number and making a few clicks. It was sacrificial love. He sacrificed his own comfort and he sacrificed his best. Many of you know that Pastor Stephen has been away in Hawaii with his family during his sabbatical, and I think he's been enjoying his time there. He recently Snapchatted me a picture with a message that he could really get used to it over there, and I quickly replied, "You better come back." And I think that was motivated primarily out of my own selfishness, but I'm pretty sure it was also tinged with love for you all. But perhaps if I was more like Paul, my response would have been, do God's people need you there? Right? If that's best for God's people, then maybe you should stay. You know, get a great tan for the Lord. We should have a willingness to sacrifice even our best for the sake of other believers. When the most faithful believers in our church are called away by God for the sake of ministering to others, it's right for us to be sad, but we're to be willingly sad. Our desire for the spiritual well-being of others should trump our own comfort and ease. The nature of sacrifice is that it hurts. It's not always enjoyable, but we endure it for the greater good. It's not always easy for you as a spouse to be left alone at home, but sometimes that might be a sacrifice you endure for the sake of letting your other half serve others. It's not fun to restrict your personal spending, but sometimes that might be a sacrifice you make because of your affection for the people of God or someone you love. It's not desirable to see your children move away, but sometimes that might be the greatest way that you show your love for them and for others whom they'll influence. It's not always a joy to serve by yourself in a lonely ministry, but sometimes you might be willing to endure it out of love. The Bible doesn't promise ease and comfort for Christians, but it does call us to suffer and to work hard and to sacrifice. And a key determinant of your level of Christian affection is the amount of sacrifice you've made for the sake of others. Now notice that Paul's action wasn't just sacrificial, it was also purposeful. It involves strengthening. The action of Christian affection involves sacrifice, but it also involves strengthening. Why did Paul send Timothy? Well, at the end of verse 2, he writes, "To establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions." Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonians to strengthen and encourage them, for he knew that they were facing afflictions. This is what he had taught them, and that's what he says in the middle of verse 3. "You yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know." Now, Paul was concerned that these Thessalonians might be shaken in their faith because of the afflictions they were facing. And so this is why he sent Timothy. And in verse 5, he says specifically that he feared that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul was concerned about Satan. Satan had hindered him from visiting the Thessalonians. And he had no insight into how the Thessalonians were doing, and so he assumed the worst. He assumed, perhaps, that the tempter had succeeded. Now, some wonder, weren't these Thessalonians already Christians? Could they actually lose their faith? Doesn't Jesus say that no one is able to snatch his disciples out of his Father's hand? We just have to understand the perspective from which Paul is writing. He's relating his thoughts to these believers before he had heard back from Timothy. He had probably only spent a few months in Thessalonica. He hadn't really been able to see them mature in their faith. He hadn't been able to see the mature fruit of their faith. They had seemingly begun the Christian race well, but he didn't know if it was just a false start. And so he wanted to make sure that the soil of their hearts was good, and that it wasn't filled with rocks or thorns. And so out of his uncertainty, he sent Timothy to find out the facts. And again, we see that Christian affection is not just affection for affection's sake. It's purposeful. It desires to see others established in their Christian faith. It wants to see the fruit of Christian faith. Christian affection isn't just, you know, sitting around a campfire and holding hands with the aftertaste of roasted marshmallows in our mouth and feeling swell. It's not just being able to go on a refreshing hike with people of similar conservative values. Those things can certainly be the result of Christian affection, but that's not the essence. There's something deeper. There's a desire to ensure that we're maturing in the faith together. And so our affection for one another should not just be a concerned affection, but it should be an active affection, an affection that is sacrificial and purposeful. We want to see others strengthened in their faith. And so we're willing to let go of our own comfort. It was this kind of affection that caused Paul to send Timothy to Thessalonica. Now in verse 6, we find the results of Timothy's visit. And here we see the great encouragement that should result from Christian affection. The encouragement of Christian affection. We know from Acts 18:5 that Timothy eventually met up with Paul and Silas in Corinth, and the report that Timothy brought back about the Thessalonian church was a good one. Listen to what Paul writes in verse 6. He says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." The Thessalonians hadn't fallen to temptation. They weren't mad at Paul. Their faith was strong. They loved God. They loved one another. And they still longed to see Paul and his friends. And so verse 7, when Paul says, "We have been comforted about you through your faith," it's kind of like a sigh of relief. This is the father in him smiling at the voice of his daughter over the phone. When his daughter says, "Dad, I'm doing fine. And classes have been good. I'm getting along with my roommates. I found a good church. I'm meeting a lot of people. Some of them are a little bit interesting, but I'm doing well. And I can't wait to see you and Mom over Thanksgiving break." And Paul took great comfort in Timothy's report. And so he's able to exclaim in verse 8, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." We were so distraught inside because of our uncertainty over your faith. We care for you so much that it felt like we couldn't even carry on with life in one sense. But this news has given us a new lease on life. Now, this is such a telling statement of Paul's love. Pastoral love is parental love. This is the way that Christian love should be. And it causes us to ask ourselves, can we say that our love or our lives are so bound up with one another that we're so concerned with one another that we don't even feel like living if we don't know how the other person is doing spiritually? Are you excited and relieved and overjoyed when you hear of others in the church standing fast and walking in the Lord? Recently, Kelly and I have been trying to help our youngest son learn to walk. He's taken a little bit longer than his older brother, and we haven't been as diligent in helping him. So we've been trying to encourage him, and he's made a lot of progress. I was able to catch some of his first steps on video not too long ago, and as I played it back, I was surprised at how excited I was. I was cheering him on, and my voice sounded a lot higher than I like to think it sounds. But I do suppose that that's just the excitement of a father seeing his young and unsteady child learn to stand and learn to walk. Those are some of the unique joys of parenthood. And we see here in these verses a similar joy in Paul. When he heard the news that these Thessalonians were standing fast, he was thrilled. Look at verse 9. He says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Paul was so encouraged by the Thessalonians. His affection was rewarded. Christian affection is not simply sacrificing concern without joy. When you allow yourself to love God's people and to care for God's people, you allow yourself to experience profound joy. And that's one of the reasons I think I have the best job in the world as a pastor. I get to experience this joy as I learn of both your small and your big spiritual victories. When I have a student write to me and say, I'm not sure what to believe on this issue right now, but can you point me to what the Bible says? Because I don't trust myself, but I've been taught that I need to trust the Bible, and I do trust the Bible. And that kind of attitude makes me so thankful to God. When I hear from men, I desire to be an elder in the church one day. What can I do to get there? What areas of my life do I need to grow in? That's like my shot glass of joy. And when I hear of mothers trying to just stay sane as they raise their young children and yet also taking time to meet with neighbors and others in their community for the sake of building relationships for the gospel, and that makes me smile. These joys are joys that a new toy or an amazing meal or a wonderful trip or an exciting sports win, they just can't match. This is real living, as Paul wrote. This is the way that God created us to live. to know the love of God, and to love, and to be loved, and to experience the joy that results from that kind of love. Don't discount the amazing encouragement your spiritual steadfastness is to others. Be willing to share your weaknesses and your needs with one another, but also share your spiritual victories. As Christians, we thrive on this kind of encouragement. It brings joy to the whole church. Paul's joy overflowed into almost inexpressible thanksgiving to God. But he still wanted to see them, and he realized that there was still room for the Thessalonians to grow. And so he continued to pray for them. And that's the final aspect of Christian affection that we find in this passage, the prayer of Christian affection. Paul describes the frequency of his prayer in verse 10, but the real content is in verses 11 and 13. Look with me there just for a moment. He says in verse 11, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." Paul's praying to God that he might be able to see the Thessalonians, that the Father and Son would remove the hindrances that Satan has affected and direct his way to the Thessalonians. This, again, is a prayer motivated by his love. But I want you to note more carefully his second request in verses 12 and 13. It says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Paul prays that God would grow the Thessalonians' love, that it would increase and abound. That's about as strong as language as Paul can write here. He wants their love to overflow, and the fruit of that love is found in verse 13, so that the Thessalonians might be blameless in holiness when Jesus returns with all his saints. This is just a reference to the time after the initial rapture of the church, when Jesus comes back with all his saints. Paul's looking forward to that day, and he wants these Thessalonians to be ready. So he prays that their love would increase in order that they might grow in holiness before God. And this should be a simple reminder to us that love for others means that we pray for others in the church. And one of the things that we should be praying for is that we grow in our love for one another and for all. If you don't know exactly what you can pray about for someone, pray for their love to increase and pray for them to grow in holiness. If you want to know how you can serve in this church or what our church needs, know that it always needs your prayers. And Christian affection is always marked by prayer. It's a concerned affection, an active affection, an encouraging affection, and a prayerful affection. Audrey Hepburn was right. We were created for affection. John writes in 1 John 4:19, "We love because he first loved us. Out of his love, God created us. He created us to love. He created us to know his love. And yet we've often turned that love selfward. We've spurned his sharing, outgoing love to love ourselves instead. We've rejected God's love. And yet God did not leave us to ourselves. He so loved the world that he gave his only Son to demonstrate his great love for us by dying for us. And whoever truly believes in him receives that love and finds again his or her true purpose in life. This is real living. This is why Paul could write, "For now we live." When we understand the love of God, we understand what it means to live. The love of God motivates us to love others. This was the example of Paul as we've seen in this letter to the Thessalonians. It's a love full of spiritual concern and sacrificial action. But it's also a love filled with joy and a love that's fashioned through prayer. Now, this is the kind of love. This is the kind of affection that should characterize Christians. This is the kind of love that should characterize our church. And so as John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Would you bow with me in prayer? O God, you are indeed a God of love. We thank you that you decided to create us so that we could experience your love, so that we could know your love, so that we could share your love. Oh, Father, I do pray for our church. I pray that you would grow in us a love for you and a love for one another. Grow our affection for one another. Help us to be concerned spiritually about one another. Help us to be willing to sacrifice for one another. Help us to encourage one another in our love, and help us to pray for one another. Oh Lord, make us a more loving church so that you would be glorified, so that others would look upon our church and say, wow, those are the disciples of Christ. We can see that they love one another. Father, help us. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.